You have your Bibles, I'd like for you to open them to Jonah chapter 3. Last week we were with Jonah in the belly of the whale, and now we're going to be with him on the seashore. If you're a fan of Major League Baseball, you know the name Billy Buckner. What you might not know about Buckner is that he accumulated over 2,700 hits in his career, won a batting title in 1980, and was regarded as an all-star first baseman for most of his career. Buckner isn't known for any of his accomplishments, however. He's known primarily for a failure, and a failure on the biggest stage. The year 1986 found Buckner as the first baseman for the Boston Red Sox. At that time, they had not won the World Series since 1918. They were under the curse of the Bambino. That year, Buckner had over 100 RBIs and hit 340 during the month of September to help the Red Sox make the playoffs in the first place. They made it all the way to the World Series, and improbably they were leading the Mets 3-2. It was the 10th inning of a tie game when the Mets batter hit a routine ground ball to first base. Buckner rushed the play. The ball went right through his legs. The Mets scored a run and went on to win the game and went on to win Game 7 of the World Series. The Boston fans turned Billy Buckner into their scapegoat. He received several death threats. He was often booed at home games by the Boston crowd. And for the last 30 years of his life, his name has not been tied to any of his accomplishments during an incredible career. His name has been tied to that one outstanding failure. Any interview done, and he does them very rarely these days, any interview done on Billy Buckner will be about the 1986 World Series. Most of us don't know what it's like to fail on that grand of a stage. Thank goodness for many of us in this room, our failures are only known by our family or a small circle of our friends. While we don't know what it is to fail that publicly, all of us know what it is to fail. We fail God, don't we? We fail our families, we fail our mates, we fail our children, we fail ourselves. And one thing that is common among every person in this room is that all of us have failed. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And as I'm sure Bill Buckner could tell you, we live in a world that likes to bury people when they fail. Perhaps you're here this morning and you feel as if you've been branded with some kind of a scarlet letter. Maybe over the last few weeks and months, you've blown it in some area of your life, and you're wondering if you can ever come back or if God will ever use you again. If I've learned anything in my life about the Lord, is that the true and living God is a God of grace, mercy, and forgiveness. He's the God of a second chance. And in our passage this morning, the character that we've been traveling with for the last several weeks is going to get a second chance. I want you to look at Jonah chapter 3. We'll only make it through two verses this morning. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the preaching that I bid thee." I'd like you to underline that phrase in your Bible, "the second time." And I'd like to preach to you for a few moments this morning on the God of a second chance. Let's pray, may we? Our Father in heaven, all of us can identify with the failure in Jonah's life. And all of us will be thrilled to hear this morning that you are the God of a second chance. The only way I could stand behind this pulpit and preach your word is that you've given me second chances. And my guess is that there are some people in this room that need one today. Lord, would you touch our hearts with your grace? And may we seek your face. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Jonah had really blown it. If you've been with us through the last several weeks as we've been studying his life, you'll know that in chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the first time and told him to get up, Jonah, and go to Nineveh and preach to those people the message that I have for you. And as I've told you, the people of Nineveh were an unspeakably brutal people. They were people that Jonah hated. They had committed atrocities in their day and probably had committed atrocities to people that Jonah knew and loved. Jonah thought that because they were of the wrong race, that because they had the wrong religious background, because they were of the wrong ethnic group, and because they opposed as a nation the children of Israel, that they did not deserve God's grace. So Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent a storm after Jonah. He was relentless in his pursuit of his prophet. Jonah would not pray until the sailors cast him down into the sea. A great fish swallowed Jonah and took him all the way down to the bottom of the sea. And after 3 days and three nights, we read last week, then Jonah prayed. He admitted his sin. He received the grace of God. He said, I thought I was cast out of your presence, but yet I will look again to thy temple, the place of costly grace. Jonah received God's grace when he admitted salvation is of the Lord. He called on Christ to save him. And as we saw last week at the end of Jonah chapter 2, as soon as he admitted that salvation was of the Lord, that he couldn't save himself, and that he didn't have the right to determine who got grace and who didn't, as soon as he admitted that, the Bible says the fish vomited up Jonah on the dry ground. And then, after he's learned his lesson, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. You know, Jonah had failed about as miserably as a man could fail. He knew better. But I'm glad to report to you this morning that the word of the Lord came to him the second time. And after all that he had been through, you and I probably would have buried Jonah. We would have called some other prophet. We would have thought someone else more qualified to minister the gospel of grace. But because God is a great God of grace and forgiveness and a God of second chances, he forgives Jonah, and not just forgives him, restores him, and seeks to use him in the same way that he wanted to use him before in spite of all his failures. I want you to notice this morning two things about the God of a second chance, and then we'll notice two things about the people that receive a second chance. Two truths about the God of a second chance. Number one, God doesn't hold grudges. Aren't you glad of that? We know that because it says the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. The 103rd Psalm says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed his transgressions, our transgressions, from us. Listen to me this morning. The God of the Bible, the true and living God, doesn't hold grudges. He's a God of second chances. And did you know that the Bible is filled with second chance people from the beginning to the end? The Bible is filled with people that blew their first chance, but yet in grace and mercy got a second chance to be used of God again. I want to talk a little bit about some of those second chance people for a moment. You know, God gave Moses a second chance. Moses had a miraculous beginning. God spared his life and delivered him. And it's amazing. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, wanted to kill every Hebrew boy. And for the first 40 years of his life, that Hebrew boy Moses grew up in Pharaoh's court. Only God could do something like that. Moses had an anger problem for all of his life. At 40 years old, he saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite man. He lost his temper and he murdered a man in cold blood. He buried him in the sand thinking no one would see, but word got around to Moses that people had seen. Pharaoh intended to bring this charge to Moses' account and intended to have him killed. And Moses ran. Ran from what he thought was his destiny. Moses thought he was going to be a deliverer, a great leader, but he ended up for 40 years of his life on the backside of a desert, leading sheep. Not people. Someone has well said that Moses' life can be split into three 40-year segments. For the first 40 years of his life, he was trying to be a somebody. During the next 40 years of his life, he learned that he was a nobody. During the last 40 years of his life, he learned that God can take a nobody and make him a somebody. Moses was a murderer. Moses was a failure. But one day on the backside of the desert, he saw a burning bush, and that burning bush was a signal that he had a second chance. Moses became the liberator of God's people, became the lawgiver that extended the Ten Commandments, and became the greatest leader of the Old Testament even after he failed. What a second chance. You're probably familiar this morning with David's great failure. You know the story. He should have been at war. But while he was not at war, he was walking on a rooftop and saw in a courtyard a beautiful woman washing herself. The problem was that that beautiful woman was someone else's wife, and David knew it. He brought that married woman to his palace and committed adultery with her. Word came very soon that Bathsheba was pregnant. David had the idea that he would cover it up, so he called Uriah, who was one of his mighty, loyal servants. He was a mighty man. He called Uriah back to the palace and tried to make it appear, if Uriah would just go home and be with his wife, that the child was actually Uriah's, but he had too much character for that, Uriah did. Uriah went back to the battlefield carrying a letter in his own hand written by David to the captain of his host, a man named Joab. It was Joab's responsibility to ensure that when Uriah got to the front line, he was a front line man, when he got to the front line that the army fell back. And David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart, became not only an adulterer, but became a murderer. He intended to deceive the people. He married Bathsheba in a quick manner after her mourning was over and tried to pass the child off as his. And though he may have failed a nation, or excuse me, though he may have fooled a nation, he did not fool the Lord. God sent Nathan the prophet and told him that he was the man that had committed a great sin, and David was broken. And through a process of repentance and forgiveness, and don't ask me to explain this, I'm in awe of it after what David did. Through a process of repentance and forgiveness, David was restored. Yes, some of David's greatest successes in life happened after his greatest failure. Amen. After his failure, he extended the kingdom to borders they had not known before. After his failure, he drew up plans for the temple and raised the money so that his son Solomon could build it. After the temple, he wrote many of the sweet psalms that believers for thousands of years have run to for refuge and strength. After his failure, he handed the kingdom off to God's chosen successor. David was a failure. God made him a success again. He gave him a second chance. In Luke chapter 15, the Lord told a story about two sons of a rich father. The son that we're most familiar with is known as the prodigal. One day the prodigal came to his daddy and says, "Daddy," and here's what he meant, "Daddy, I wish that you were dead. And I want to have everything that's coming to me when you die." And I'd like to think that the father pleaded with him and begged him not to do the thing he did, but he gave him the inheritance, and not many days after, he went into a far country, and the Bible says there he wasted his substance with riotous living. His father was a wealthy man, and yet in just a short time, he had blown everything that his daddy had given him. One day, he finds himself in a pig pen, and by the way, sin always leads to the pig pen. One day, he found himself in a pig pen, and the Bible has a wonderful phrase. It says, he came to himself. He woke up. He realized that even the servants in his father's house were doing better than mucking pigs. So he begins his journey home. And as he goes home, he expects that he'll be rejected by his father. He expects that his father won't receive him after all that he's done wrong. And so he rehearses his speech. He says, "Father, don't let me come in and be your son anymore. Just let it be good enough to hire me as one of your servants. I don't have to be a son. Just let me be a servant." The way Jesus tells the story, while the boy was yet a great way off, the father looked upon him and ran to him and fell on him and had compassion on him. And before he could get his speech out of his mouth, the father had put a ring on him. He had put a robe on him. He had commanded that the fatted calf would be slain because his son that was dead was alive again. Amen. And here was a young man that wasn't just forgiven and wasn't just restored to the status of son. Here was a young man that was restored to the status of celebrated son. What a second chance. If you know the New Testament, you're familiar with the story of Peter. We all love Peter, don't we? We identify with him. Peter had a habit of putting his foot in his mouth, and he must have had a size 15. He did it all the time. He had a lot of failures during his 3 years of Bible college, and it was only by the grace and mercy of the dean that he made it through. Peter's greatest failure came on the night before the Lord was crucified. Lifted up with pride in the upper room, he said to Jesus, "Though all men will forsake thee, I will never forsake thee." And the Lord Jesus, I imagine, just shaking his head as he looks through the portals of time, says, "Peter, Peter, before the night is over, you'll deny me 3 times. Peter said, "Never, Lord." Well, you know the story. Jesus was arrested and put on trial. Peter wanted to see the action, but he didn't want to identify with Christ. There was a little maid that was controlling who came into the house, and she asked Peter, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" And Peter said, "No, I'm not one of his disciples." He comes in, and he begins to sit at a fire next to the very same people that were beating the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of those soldiers probably still had his dried blood on their hands. One of the soldiers says, "Hey, you're one of his followers, aren't you?" And Peter said, "I tell you, I do not know the man." Someone else around that fire says, "I've got a cousin whose name is Malchus. He got his ear taken off, and I could swear you're the guy that did it." And Peter said, "I tell you, I blankety blank don't know the man." He punctuated his denial with profanity. And at that moment, the rooster crowed. Jesus looked at Peter, and Peter wept bitterly. Listen to me, folks. It's a serious thing to deny the Lord one time. It's almost unheard of to deny him twice. But Peter denied the Lord three times. And for all intents and purposes, we would have thought the Lord's through with Peter. He can't have a man that'll desert him when it matters most. After his death, some ladies went to his tomb to anoint his body. While they were inside the tomb, the angel said, "He's not here. He's risen just like he said. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he's risen from the dead." In other words, make sure you pass on the good news to Peter. He needs to know that his failure isn't final. You know who the first man that the Lord Jesus appeared to, don't you? It was Peter. And yet even after he had a one-on-one encounter with the risen Christ, Peter decides one day, "I don't know what Jesus is doing. It's been too long since we've seen him again." And he quits the ministry and he goes fishing. He takes some of the disciples with him. But listen, the Lord Jesus will not leave Peter alone. He shows up on the seashore. In his exuberance, Peter swims ahead of the other crowd. Jesus cooks him breakfast that day, if you can imagine. And the Lord Jesus asked Peter three times, "Peter, do you love me?" Three denials and three opportunities to reaffirm and recommit to his love for Christ. And after each one of those recommitments came a recommissioning. Because Jesus said, "Do you love me?" Peter said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And what did Jesus say three times? "Feed my sheep." "Peter, I'm not just going to love you. I'm not just going to pursue you. I'm not just going to forgive you. I am going to recommission you." Many days later, Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and preaches the Bible filled with the Holy Spirit, and 2,000 people get saved. Peter was the man that opened the kingdom of God to the Gentiles as he led Cornelius to Christ. Peter wrote two epistles in the New Testament. Peter is a reminder to us that, yes, it's possible to blow it, even to walk closely with the Lord and blow it, but God can give us a second chance. You may not be as familiar with another New Testament follower of Christ. He was a man named John Mark. Would you turn with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 15? John Mark had been hand-chosen by the Apostle Paul to be his apprentice, hand-picked to go and to serve him and to help him with his first missionary journey. Somewhere along the way on Paul's first missionary trip, John Mark decided that missionary life was not for him. Maybe it was the trials. Maybe he had another prospect or job opportunity, but John Mark deserted the Apostle Paul, and Paul never forgot him. It must have been crushing for Paul to think that a young man that he had invested so much time and energy in would turn his back on him. And I want you to see what happens in Acts chapter 15, verse 36. "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, 'Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do.'" He's ready to take another missionary trip. "And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. John Mark came to Barnabas, who was great at giving second chances, and he wanted a second chance. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them unto from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. The contention between Paul and Barnabas was so sharp. John Mark wanted a second chance. Barnabas wanted to give it to him. Paul didn't. Paul said, if you're taking John Mark with you, I'm not going with you. And they went their own ways. Barnabas took John Mark. Paul took Silas on that second missionary journey. And you would have thought after the failure in Pamphylia that you'd never hear another thing about John Mark in the pages of the Bible. Turn forward in your Bible with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is in a jail cell. 2 Timothy is his swan song. And as he runs through 2 Timothy chapter 4, he begins to meditate on some of his successes in ministry and some of his failures. I think one of the greatest regrets that the Apostle Paul had about his ministry was that he did not give John Mark a second chance. Look with me at chapter 4, verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, John Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to thee and profitable to me for the ministry. There was a time when John Mark considered himself a great failure in ministry. He found someone to give him a second chance. Paul wouldn't. And now at the end of his life, after years of faithfully serving the Lord, Paul said, make sure that you bring John Mark. He used to be a deserter. He used to be unprofitable to the ministry, but now he's profitable to me. He's profitable to thee. He's profitable for the work of the ministry. There are four gospel records in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark. And guess who wrote that book? John Mark. Another wonderful reminder that in the Christian life, failure is not final. There is a second chance with a God of mercy and a God of grace. He gave second chances to David. He gave second chances to John Mark. He gave second chances to the prodigal. Our God is a God that doesn't hold grudges. And I want to tell you this morning, if there was a second chance for these men, if there was a second chance for Jonah, there's a second chance for you. I'm glad to report that we serve a God that doesn't hold grudges. I want you to notice the second truth about the God of a second chance. Not only does he not hold grudges, but listen, he doesn't make deals. Because the Bible says in Jonah chapter 3, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. What did God say to him? Arise, go to Nineveh. The second time sounds a whole lot like the first time, doesn't it? When the word of the Lord came in grace to Jonah, he commanded him to do the same thing that he wouldn't do the first time. And here's the thing about second chances. God always takes you back to the last place that you said no to him. If you want a second chance from God, God is always going to take you back to the last place that you said no to him. We said rebellion is saying no to God at any time for any reason. And if you're going to get a second chance from God, he's going to take you right back to where you said no, and he's going to ask you to say yes to him again. Maybe it was a sinful habit that you refused to give to God. Maybe it was an area of your life that was unsurrendered. Maybe he asked you to go somewhere and preach the gospel and you said no. I want you to know there's a second chance. He can use you again. He's a God of grace and mercy, but in his grace, he's going to take you back to that exact same place and give you an opportunity to do the right thing. He did that for David. David finally had to own up with his sin and deal with it before he could have restoration, didn't he? He did that for Peter. That's why he asked Peter 3 times, do you love me? Peter couldn't go forward in his life until he recommitted himself to Christ. That's what he did to Moses. Moses was a broken man when God found him on the backside of the desert. Now listen to me today. We love to come to church and shout about the second chances of God. We love to sing about the marvelous grace of our loving Lord, and we should. But one thing I don't want to communicate to you this morning is that God gives second chances so that we can go and live our lives in any way that we want to. That is just not the case. You say, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God's not going to take you anywhere until you're ready to go back to the place that you said no and say yes. 2 wonderful truths about the God of second chances. He doesn't hold grudges. He doesn't make deals. Now let's notice a few things about the people that receive second chances. Just because God offers second chances doesn't mean that everyone takes him up on the offer. There's not a person in this world that God won't forgive. Do you believe that? Say amen. Amen. There is not a person in this world that God will not forgive. But there are a whole lot of people in this world that will not receive his forgiveness. So I want to learn how to receive that forgiveness and take advantage of his second chances. Here's the first truth about people that receive second chances. Restored people are repentant people. Restored people, if you're going to have the restoration of God, before you get that restoration, you're going to have to repent. Let me say it this way. Repentance always comes before restoration, every single time. See, that's what God wanted for the people of Nineveh. They were unrighteous people. That's why he commissioned Jonah to go in there in the first place. But from Jonah's perspective, the people of Nineveh did not deserve a second chance. They didn't deserve God's grace. But don't miss this. From God's perspective, nobody deserves a second chance. And I don't care if you came in here with a habit of drugs and alcohol. I don't care if you're on your seventh marriage. I don't care if you've blown your life as bad as a person could blow it. I don't care if you grew up in church. I don't care if you've been through the youth department and you went to Christian college and you're serving the Lord, perhaps in ministry somewhere as a deacon or layman in this church. Nobody deserved a second chance from God. What's God doing in Jonah's life? He's reminding him that he's not nearly as righteous as he thought he was. God allows Jonah to run from God, but he meets him in that rebellion and reminded him that Jonah needed a second chance. And in a very real way, Jonah was not qualified to extend God's grace until he had learned to enjoy it again. Oh, there are a lot of Christians that never extend God's grace. They give up on people the first time they wrong them. That, like the world, are ready to bury people when they fail. And I believe the reason that we have so little grace as Christians in our lives is that we forget how much grace God has extended to us for us to even be here in the first place. In a very real way, Jonah was more qualified for the ministry that God had given him after he ran from God than he was beforehand. You say, Pastor Joel, explain that. I really can't, except to say there's a sovereign God who knows the end from the beginning, who knew exactly what Jonah was going to do and allowed him to go through this process so that he could be more effective in extending grace. Next week, we're going to notice the incredible thing that happened when Jonah went to Nineveh and preached. What you'll notice in Jonah chapter 3 is that his message really wasn't remarkable. It was very simple. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. If I came up today and just said, yet 40 days and Fort Worth shall be destroyed, my guess is that not too many people would respond to that invitation. An entire city repents that day. Why? I don't think it's because of anything that they heard. I think it's because of something that they saw. Jonah was a mess when he got to Nineveh. I told you after his time in the whale, his body would have been bleached white. Jonah smelled like death when he came strolling into Nineveh to preach the gospel. He came with an incredible story about a prophet that had run from God and gone all the way to the bottom. And my guess is that when the people of Nineveh looked at that living object lesson of grace, they said that if God could forgive a self-righteous, dirty, rotten, stinking, running from God and rebellious sinner like Jonah, then surely he can extend some grace to you and me. And ladies and gentlemen, God has not called us to go to Nineveh. God has called us to go into all the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has saved us not because we deserve salvation. Listen to me this morning. You're not saved because you deserve salvation. I want to remind you that God didn't get a prize when he got you. The Lord Jesus Christ reached down into the bottom of some horrible, desperate, deep pit with his loving hand and pulled us out. That's the only reason you've been saved by God. You didn't die for yourself. You didn't save yourself. The Lord Jesus did that for you, and he did it by his grace. And he has sent those of us that know we are enjoying the grace of God into the world to extend the grace of God to other people that do not deserve the grace of God. Aren't you glad this morning that he's the God of a second chance? Listen to me, folks. I want Worth Baptist Church to be a second chance church. I want Worth Baptist Church to be the kind of place that no matter what someone's done to God in the previous week, they can come in here and find through the message and through the members the grace and love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm convinced if there's one thing every person in our culture needs, it is a second chance. And they can find one in the Lord. Amen. The first thing we learn about people that receive second chances is that restoration begins with repentance. But I want you to notice, secondly, forgiven people are forgiving people. You see, when you get a second chance, you have to start giving out second chances. That's what God wanted for the people of Nineveh, and that's what God wants for the people of Fort Worth, Texas. Maybe we don't extend grace because we think people wear the wrong clothes, have the wrong substances in their bodies, have the wrong habits or morals, the wrong politics perhaps, or the wrong ethnic background. Listen to me today, you would too if it wasn't for the undeserved favor of a gracious God. All of us are here only because God gave us a second chance. I was reading this week in the book of Jeremiah. In chapter 18, he took a trip down to the potter's house, one of my favorite stories. As the potter was making a vessel out of clay and molding it and fashioning it there as the wheel was spinning, Jeremiah observed that the piece of pottery was marred in the potter's hand. And after all of the work and all of the time that the potter had invested in the piece of clay, he decided not to throw the clay away. Instead, the Bible says he remade it. He started over. He worked again. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to remind you that the potter is God and that the marred clay is you and me. That's all we are. Instead of throwing the clay away, God takes our failures and he takes our missteps and he takes our sins and he begins again and reworks it until we become something that seems good to the potter. I'm glad that when God sees that the vessel is marred, I'm glad that when God sees that the man is marred, I'm glad that when God sees the woman is marred, I'm glad that when God sees the family is marred, I'm glad that when God sees the young person is marred, I'm glad that when God sees the preacher is marred, he doesn't throw the clay away, he makes it again. Amen. He keeps working with us and remaking us until we become the people that he has saved us to be. Listen to me today, folks. God does some incredible work on people with second chances. He did it for Moses. He did it for John Mark. He did it for the potter. He did it for Peter. And he'll do it for you. Moses led the people. David wrote the Psalms and led the kingdom. Mark wrote the gospel. Peter led the church. And perhaps your greatest days were on the days of your second chance. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Let's pray, may we? Our Father in heaven, I'm grateful today for the second and 700 chances that you've given me. And I know that there are some people in this room this morning that needed to hear about the grace of a forgiving God, the grace of a second chance. Not the grace that would lead us to do what we wanted to do if there were no grace, but the grace that transforms us into the kind of people that you can use in an even greater way. If there's someone here that's never received the second chance of salvation, they've never believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then I pray that today they will receive that second chance. But for all those Christians who've blown it in the last week or the last month or the last year, I pray they will find in you the grace and mercy that they need. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Would you keep your heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment? All of us are born into this world having messed up our first chance. We're all born sinners, and none of us deserve heaven. That's why God sent Jesus to bleed and die on the cross for our sins. Amen. To get that second chance, you don't have to work for it. You don't have to go to church for it. You don't have to be baptized for it. All you have to do is what Jonah did. You just have to receive it. Is there anybody here that would say, I'm not 100% sure that I've ever received the grace of God in a saving way in my life? I'm not sure that if I were to die today that I would go to heaven. If that's you, I'd just like to pray for you with every head bowed and every eye closed. If you'd be honest enough to admit this morning, I'm not saved or I'm not sure. Pastor, would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? The thing about a second chance is you have to reach out and take it. Hell is full of people that would have been forgiven if they would have received the second chance that God extended. Don't go to hell from here. How many of you would say, either in my own life, or in the life of someone I love, I needed to hear about the God of a second chance this morning? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? We're going to stand here in just a moment. Brother Johnson is going to lead us in a word of invitation, and I would like Christians to lead the way. Maybe you've been running from God and you need that second chance. Maybe you'd like to come and just thank him for the second chance he's given you. Brother Johnson's going to come and sing. We're standing to our feet this morning. Would you stand? He's going to sing about the marvelous grace of our loving Lord. And if it's touched your heart, you leave your seat, head this way, and meet this gracious God here.